Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Thank you, Iris. Let's just pray. Loving God, this morning, would you help us to hear your voice, to know your presence, to respond in faith for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Iris, for reading for us. The story began with a food problem. We had a food problem a few years back. We were visiting my brother when he'd first moved to Canada. And he was in Toronto, and Liz and I were there for a couple of weeks. And just before we came back home, we thought it'd be really nice to give him and his then girlfriend a present, a gift for their hospitality. So we went out and we found a shop which sold cakes, which was a good start. And then we saw in the window they advertised you could get a photograph put onto the cake, which we'd never seen before. Brilliant. And it was edible, sort of icing. So we got a nice photograph, got it put on the cake, took the cake back to their apartment, and we just popped it into the fridge and then waited for them to come home from work that evening. When they came home from work, I said to my brother, "Oh, have a look in the fridge. There's something nice in the fridge." And he went to the fridge and he opened the fridge. Now, the problem was we had not realized that this cake that we'd bought was from Dairy Queen. The cake was an ice cream cake. Now, we'd never heard of an ice cream cake. But when my brother opened the fridge door, so this is a full-length fridge, the cake, which was on the top shelf there, had just melted right down the fridge and was dripping onto the floor. It looked like someone had got sort of a few gallons of ice cream and just thrown it at the fridge. And it wasn't quite the effect that we were hoping for. But we laughed about it later, and we still talk about it nearly 20 years later. It's a bit of an illustration, as we see in this story, of people who should have known better getting something wrong. And we're going to come back to that later. But Following Jesus is the series that we're looking at over these weeks at Harborne Baptist Church, thinking and asking, what can we learn about following Jesus today here in Birmingham from this part of Mark's gospel? And last week, if you were here last, if you missed it last week, and you can get on the internet, you can go on to our website, you can listen to the passage from last week from chapter 2, where Jesus met the paralyzed man and the tax collector, and their lives were both completely transformed. And today, again, in our passage, we see that the crowds are there. The crowds are there. That's where we begin in verse 20. It's page 1005 if you want to follow where I'm going. But I want to just pick out just a couple of phrases which have really struck me this week from this passage. And the first one is in verse 21. So you've got Jesus in the house, the crowd are there, and he's not, there are so many people there, he can't even eat. Maybe because it's too busy, maybe physically there's not enough space to eat, we're not quite sure. But there they are, and his family, in verse 21, hear about this, and this is the phrase, which will go up on the screen behind me, this phrase in verse 21, it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They went to take charge of him. They said, he is out of his mind. Basically, they think Jesus has just lost it. Jesus has gone off the rails. He's completely gone mad. It's time for the adults to take over. There's an intervention needs to be staged, and they're going to do it. They're going to go take charge of him and sort him out. And there, at the end of the passage, in verse 31, they show up at the door and they call out for Jesus to come out to them. They went to take charge of Jesus. Now, if you've noticed, as Iris was reading the story, you've got the bit about the family at the beginning and then the family at the end. And there's something that comes in between verses 22 to 30. And this is where Jesus has this discussion with the teachers of the law. And there's something that really struck me this week. Verse 27 is kind of the center part of that discussion where Jesus says this. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. And Jesus is being accused of being possessed by the devil. They're saying, you're doing all these wonderful things because you are possessed by the devil. And Jesus says, no, that's not what's happening. What's happening is, I have, as it were, gone into the strong man's house, the devil's house, and I've tied him up. And now what I'm doing is I'm setting people free. I'm plundering his house. All these people who have been held captive by his lies, I am setting them free. So Jesus is about setting people free. That's what he's doing. And here are his family at the door, knocking on the door, wanting to come in and sort of tie him up and control him and take charge of him. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, when we think about it like that, that they would imagine even doing so. That Jesus, who's been healing and driving out demons and attracting huge crowds and teaching them, declaring forgiveness, that his family are now going to come and take charge of him. You who sometimes can't even put the ice cream in the right place, and you're going to come and take charge of Jesus. It would sound ridiculous if it doesn't actually sound a bit familiar, if we're honest. Because actually, if we're honest, many of us do exactly that. Even those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who sing along when we sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And yet too often, we're trying to do this, to take charge of Jesus, to tell Jesus what to do and where to do it and maybe when he should do it. Maybe like Jesus' family, because we worry that if Jesus carries on like this, he's going to get in trouble, or he's going to get us in trouble, or what are people going to say? And so we try and take charge of Jesus to make him safer, to make him softer, maybe less offensive. I was thinking earlier on when Liz was talking about BMS, when we first came to BMS and we worked with them for a while, I was quite sure that God should send us to Mozambique. And Liz was quite sure God should send us to Peru. And God's plan actually was to send us to Thailand, which was an entirely different continent from either of the places that we thought. We had to learn, and we're still learning, that actually we're not in charge. And God is in charge. And last Tuesday, it was the week of prayer for Christian Unity last week, and I was at an event where I met a Jesuit priest, and I haven't met many Jesuit priests, I don't know if you had, but this was a wonderful man, Father Kenzie, and he lives quite locally to us here, and he was talking about one of the vows that he's taken, and it's the vow of obedience. And he was sort of jokingly telling us about his experience of coming to Birmingham. He was told, "You're being sent to Birmingham." And he said the only response he could have was to say, "Really? are you sure?" And when the response was yes, then he said, "Okay, I'll go." And I was listening. I was really challenged by his willingness to be obedient, to follow where God was leading him. And we're challenged, I think, when we hear stories like that and when we meet people like that, at how much we sometimes complain at maybe quite minor things or quite small things, maybe in the smaller decisions of life, how I'm going to use my time, how I'm going to use my money or resources, or even how I'll treat the people around me. Will I take my own priorities, or will I follow Jesus' priorities and the call that he has for us? Am I going to try and take charge? Of course, Jesus' family in this story went to take charge of Jesus. They didn't succeed. It didn't work. It never works to try and take charge of God. But do we try? Are we trying? Am I actually trying right now, maybe, to take charge of Jesus? That was the first phrase that stood out to me. The second one is in verse 25, in the middle of this discussion between Jesus and the teachers of the law. And it's where verse 25, Jesus says this: if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. Now, Jesus' own family think that he's gone mad. The teachers of the law, they don't think that. They think he is possessed by the devil, by Beelzebul, it says, another name for Satan, by the prince of demons, they say. He is driving out demons. And we can note maybe that they don't doubt that Jesus has power. They don't doubt that he's doing these miracles and healing people and driving demons. They're questioning where the power is coming from. And Jesus' response, verse 23 there in the story, is immediate. He tells them these parables. He says, if Satan is driving out Satan, it means he's divided and he's finished. He's over. He's gone. He's got no more power. But actually, you know, because you can see it around you, that Satan is still at work and does still have some level of power. So it can't be that he's divided. And that picture in verse 27 of Jesus overpowering the devil and setting people free. Just a quick note on verses 28 to 29 while we're here, because for some people this has caused a bit of concern. There's something there about the unforgivable sin. I don't know if you've ever read that or thought about that, but it's really important that we notice verse 28 before you get to verse 29. Verse 28, Jesus says, Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. All of their sins. We can be forgiven all of our sins, no matter how awful we might think they are, no matter how long we might have been doing them for, no matter how set in they seem to feel. As we talked about last week, it's our deepest need to find forgiveness, and Jesus offers us that forgiveness. But in the context of these leaders who are accusing him of being empowered by the devil, Jesus goes on to verse 29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Now, that does not mean that you can never doubt God, that you can never question God, that you can never have questions or even accidentally use a bad word about God. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about having your mind made up to be dead set, that having seen God's work, you're going to not only reject it, but actually say, this is the devil who is doing this. And so if you're here this morning and you're worried that you may have committed that sin, then I can reassure you, you haven't. Because just being worried about it, that shows that actually you're not in that position that these religious leaders were. Your sins can be forgiven. But this phrase, has really struck me this week. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Cannot stand. And it's a question, I think, for us to ask ourselves here. Am I leading a divided life? Is my house divided? And if it is, Jesus is saying, that will not work. Maybe when our insides and our outsides sort of don't match up, when what we say and what we do is not quite the same thing. Maybe we behave one way when we're here in church on a Sunday morning, but at work or at college or at school or at home, we act differently. And our lives might feel as though they're divided into different parts. And maybe we've tried to put those parts back together. Maybe we've sort of tried to scoop the ice cream back into the top shelf, into the box, and it doesn't work. We can't do it. It's not possible. But in Jesus, he offers us the possibility of finding wholeness and forgiveness. All of our sins can be forgiven. And so for us this morning, to be thinking about where we are leading divided or broken lives. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Let's take the opportunity. In a moment, we're going to sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And we could take the opportunity to come to God and say, you know, I am leading a divided life. There are areas where I know I'm not doing what I'm saying I'm doing. And we can bring that to God, bring that to Jesus, and be healed and be forgiven. But just before we sing, there's a final phrase, verse 33, where Jesus asks, when his mother and his brothers are at the door, and Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" There are some people at the door who've come to actually take him away, to drag him off and sort of sort him out. And he looks and he asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And instead of going out to his family who are outside, instead he looks around at those seated about him and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And Jesus isn't doing away with human families here, but he's putting them in the right place. And he's saying that actually, if you're following me, and if we're looking this morning at what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, it means you have a new family. You have a new family. And your primary identity isn't actually your human family anymore. Your primary, most core place where you belong is the family of God, the brothers, the sisters of Jesus. And so this morning, as we think about that, I want to ask that question there. Have you found your place to belong? And maybe you're here and you're sort of on the edges of church. Perhaps you're just visiting. Perhaps you are part of another church, and that's wonderful that you have somewhere to belong. But if not, Jesus is asking us this morning, who are my mother and my brothers? Will you become part of the family that's marked by, not by DNA, but by doing the will of God? There was a family related to him by DNA who were outside trying to drag him away. It was those who were sat obedient, doing God's will. Those are the ones that Jesus said, these are my mother and my brothers. And so this morning, after our service, as I said earlier, we're having a church meeting. And as part of that church meeting, we're being family together, expressing that we are the family of Jesus, the family of God here. I encourage you, if you're not part of a family, you don't have somewhere in church that you belong, that you perhaps come along to our meeting today and perhaps talk to us about the process of saying, yes, this is the place for me that I belong and that I will commit to. Who are my mother and my brothers? So we're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And those three questions which I asked, I'd like you to consider as we sing. I'm actually going to invite you to remain seated as we sing this. And as we do so, to think about, are there areas of my life where I am trying to take charge of Jesus? Where I'm trying to say, no, it's my will, not yours. Are there areas of my life where I know I am living divided? I'm living a divided life, not actually doing everything that I say. And have you found your place to belong? The place where you say, yes, this is home. This is my spiritual home. This is where I'm among family, where I'm sharing with my brothers and my sisters and able to grow. Do I need to do some things differently? Today would be a great place to start doing those things differently. So let's sing and reflect as we do, when I survey the wondrous cross.